If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, that might be helpful as we look through the genealogy. I don't know how many of you have looked into your family tree. Like I said in the children's talk, it's something that I quite like to do. I've never got around to doing it. Can't really see myself having the time to do it. But these things are very interesting, aren't they? And there are many people that love to look at their family tree, do lots of research. They spend hours and hours and lots of money researching their family tree. There are whole businesses and very successful businesses that cater for this and that alone, to enable people to look to see who their ancestors are, to see where they've come from. At Paul and Janet's wedding anniversary, I remember seeing that there was a big board where there was their family tree, or much of it anyway. And it's fascinating to see how all the families linked and where they came from, humanly speaking. Why is it that we or many people are fascinated by this? There's even TV programs talking about it, aren't they? Where celebrities look into their family tree. Why is it that we are so enthralled about who has gone before us? Well, I'm sure one of the reasons is to gain a sense of belonging, to gain a sense of who you are, who it is that you have come from, a sense of connection to the past, and to have some roots in this world. We don't want to feel isolated, and we certainly don't want to feel isolated in time either. Some people even like the idea of finding someone great that they are a descendant from. They love the idea that there might be some lords or ladies there, or maybe even royalty, a king or a queen in their ancestry. But the fact of the matter is that each and every one of us, if we actually took the time to look into our ancestry, would find some horrible things, I'm sure. Because we are all sinners, aren't we? Each and every one of us are sinners to the heart of our being. We are corrupting. And as we look in our family tree, we probably won't need to go many generations back. For some of us it will be less, for some of us it will be more, but there will be some nasty things, because we are all sinners. And I was listening to a sermon from Joel Beatty where he was explaining how one of his relations in Holland were looking into their family tree, and she was absolutely horrified and didn't want to tell Joel Beatty who there was in their family tree. And he said, "Oh well, my saviour has just the same kind of family tree. We're in good company. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a man and had a family tree just like you and me. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, and he associates with us." And genealogies were very important to the Jews, far more important than they are to us. One of the reasons they were very important to the Jews was because the Old Covenant was given to a physical descendant of Abraham. They were given a land, weren't they? They were given the promised land of Canaan. And when the people went into the promised land, they were the land was divided amongst the families. It was divided amongst the tribes and then divided to the families. And that land was to stay in that families for all time. If a family fell on hard times and had to sell it, there was always the right of the kinsman redeemer to come and redeem that land back into the family. We read of that kind of thing happening in the book of Ruth, don't we? But if there is no close relative, no kinsman redeemer that is willing, or there is no kinsman redeemer available to do that, then wonderfully God setting his promises and in his law for his people to keep their inheritance, that every 50 years in the year of Jubilee, all the family's land should be given back to them, because they are the covenant people of God. The covenant people of God were a physical descendants of Abraham. But also it was important in order for them to perform their functions in society. You may recall in Ezra when the people were coming back from the captivity, coming back from exile and coming back to the promised land, that there were a group of Levites, or they thought that they were Levites, but they couldn't find their names in the genealogies, and so they were excluded from the priesthood. But there are no such problems here. No such problems with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us of his genealogy, telling us who this Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the son of David. He is king. He is the son of Abraham. He is truly an Israelite, one of the covenant people of God. The Messiah also, thinking about Jesus' function, was promised to Abraham. So when the Jews were looking for their Messiah, he had to be a descendant of Abraham, and he had to be able to prove it. But also the Messiah was promised to King David, wasn't he? In the great Davidic promises and the Davidic covenant. And so he had to be a descendant of David. And that is what Matthew is seeking to do here in this genealogy. And we must remember that as we come to a list of names, a genealogy anywhere in Scripture, that too has been given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so every time we come to a list of names, we should pause, we should think, we should read slowly and ask the Lord to help us understand what he is saying to us. And so, Jesus then, verse 1, is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we must remember that Matthew is had in mind here in this genealogy, or in his gospel, that the Jews... He is writing mainly to a Jewish audience. And so he is very careful to draw out who Jesus is. The Jews are looking for a Jewish Messiah, and they are looking for the Davidic king. And so we need to bear that in mind as we read through Matthew, but especially that can be very helpful to us as we read this first chapter. I think that's why Matthew uses so many quotes from the Old Testament, how Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies, because they were very familiar to the Jewish people. And right at the beginning of the book, right at the beginning of this genealogy, Matthew points out the key thing about the identity of Jesus, or his human identity, and that is that he is the son of David. You may think, why does the son of David come first? Why not Abraham? Abraham's the first name in the list. Well, as you read through the genealogy, it is split into three sections. And those three sections all revolve around David, King David and the Davidic dynasty of kings. We have the lineage between Abraham and David, that time leading up to the king, the king that God had given. And then we read of the time of the kings. And then we read of the decline in exile, all leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes in the name of David. And so, the fact that Jesus is the son of David is the most important thing we must bring out from this passage. Matthew here is saying that this Jesus who is presented to you in this gospel is the one promised to David. In 2 Samuel 7:16, God promises to David that your throne shall be established forever. Forever. Just think of the Jews listening to or thinking about that promise in Jesus' day or around that time. Ever since the exile, they had no Davidic king. They had been in servitude to other nations. There was a brief time around the time of the Maccabees where they were an independent nation again, but even then they didn't have a Davidic king. They were still looking for the restoration of the Davidic monarchy, especially that one who was going to reign forever, who would set up their kingdom forever. Where is this throne? Where is this eternal reign? They would have said. Solomon failed, didn't he? David's son. He fell into sin later on in life, and because of his sin, it tore the kingdom apart. And then every king thereafter, both good and bad, failed to live up to the expectation of that Davidic promise. And then around the time of exile, the prophets spoke of a coming Messiah, didn't they? The coming King of David. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, very familiar at this time of year. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. You see, they were prophesying a coming king who would never be thwarted, who would reign forevermore. And Matthew is shouting loud and clear that Jesus is that king. Jesus is the son of David. But Matthew also calls Jesus the son of Abraham. And this is important. As I've said, Abraham is the father of the nation. And so if you could trace your lineage back to Abraham, you knew that you had a part. You knew that you had a part in that old covenant. You could take those promises for yourself. But I think more importantly, Matthew is speaking about the other aspect of the promise, other aspect of the covenant of Abraham. And that is in Genesis 22:18, where God says to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in your seed. Paul picks up on those words, doesn't he, in Galatians 3:16. And he says he wasn't just talking about the whole nation here. He's talking about the seed, the one seed. It says now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. See, Matthew is telling us that Jesus is the seed in whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. He's saying this to the Jews. It's not only going to be a blessing for you. The Lord Jesus isn't just a blessing for you, but he is a blessing for all the nations. And praise God that in this genealogy we have a wonderful gospel message. We have a hope. And the first hope is that all those nations are representative, are included even in this genealogy. Now, not every nation in particular, but the Gentiles are represented here in this genealogy. The genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming seed, had Gentiles in it. It's quite amazing. As you look through the list, you will find the names of three women. The names of the women are Tamar, right near the beginning, in verse 3. And we also have the name of Rahab, who is the Rahab who was in Jericho, who was a harlot. Ruth, who became the wife of Boaz, who was a Moabite, and the wife of Uriah. Now, the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, apparently was an Israelite, but Uriah was a Hittite. And being married to him, she would have been seen as a Hittite as well. And so here we have four Gentiles. Tamar was a Canaanite who was taken by Judah for his son Ur to be wife from the land of Canaan. Isn't that interesting? You see, Matthew could have, if he wanted to include women, which wasn't the custom really for these genealogies, but if he had wanted to include women, he could have included women such as Sarah or Rachel or Rebecca. But no, he chooses these women. Women of very humble origins. Some of them very sinful, which we'll come on to. But he includes Gentiles. He includes Gentiles. And it's very important also to remember that though Ruth was a Moabite, that the Moabites were not allowed to be part of the congregation of Israel, the people of Israel, until the 10th generation, because of the way they treated the Jews when they came out of Egypt. And yet God, in his sovereign good pleasure, in his grace, chose to include Ruth and Moabite, meaning that even the worst of the nations will be included amongst God's people. Wonderful grace. I think most of us here would be Gentiles. And yet Jesus Christ came to save Gentiles. But secondly, sinners of the greatest kind are included. Sinners of the greatest kind. The worst of sinners. Things that you could not imagine people have done here in this genealogy. There's no whitewashing here. Matthew could have omitted certain names that are quite despicable and distasteful, but he doesn't decide to do that. In fact, there are some names missing in this genealogy. We're not 100% sure why. We know he makes a bit of a thing of the fact that there is 14 in each of the sections, maybe for our aid of memory, or because it's a good, perfect number. Saying that Jesus came in the fulfillment of time at the perfect time. We don't know why, but he did omit some names. But some of those names were good men. And yet he includes some absolutely despicable men and women at that. And yet there seems to be no pattern in his genealogy. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. Solomon, who was overall a good king, though he did sin in the end, begot Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was a wicked king. But then he was the father of a wicked king. But then he was the father of a good king. Asa was the father of a good king, who was Jehoshaphat. So then Jehoshaphat went on to be the father of a wicked king. Carson, theologian, notes very helpfully, I think, that good or evil, they were all part of Messiah's line. For though grace does not run in the blood, God's providence cannot be deceived or outmaneuvered. God had his way, and even though there was great sinners there, his providence could not be outmaneuvered. He is working. He worked even with the sin of David. Just think of that. Uriah, David ended up marrying the wife of Uriah. They committed adultery. David committed murder to cover it up. And yet, through her, the Saviour came. Through that great despicable sin, the Saviour came. God uses those things. But it also is very important to remember that grace doesn't run in families. Grace doesn't run in families. It's not an automatic given. If you have godly parents or godly grandparents, then you will be godly yourself. Or you will be saved yourself. We see that some good men gave birth to some bad. And some bad, thankfully, gave birth to some good. No matter who you are, you need to find Christ for yourselves. There's no point resting in your pedigree. Doesn't matter who your family is, what your family line is, what kind of sins there are, how good they are. No, we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to save his people. Down through this list we read of those that are good kings, those that are good men, outwardly speaking, and those who are outwardly wicked, but he came to save. And each one of them needed to have a saviour. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute, and her and Judah committed incest together. Rahab was a prostitute, and yet she is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the kings led the Jews into idolatry and into evil, but there was none worse than Manasseh. And yet even Manasseh here is named among the ancestors of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What condescension, what humility, that he should associate himself with such people. What a sorry list. And yet we read later on, don't we, in verse 21, that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. And here we have a picture that Jesus can save from the uttermost. The one who is furthest away, the one who has fallen into greatest sin, he has come, and his blood is valuable enough and can avail to save them if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, so we see that he is the son of David, the king. He is the seed that brings blessing to the Gentiles. He is saviour of all the nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. He is a saviour of sinners of the greatest kind. And yet he also brings the exiles back. He is the king. He is the one who brings the exiles home. He may be thinking, but didn't the exiles return at the time of Cyrus? Well, it is true in an element, to a certain extent, that the Jews did come back to the promised land at the time of Cyrus. But the nation of Judah was always under a foreign rule, as I say, except for a brief time. But they never were truly free. They never had their Davidic king on the throne, and they were never a great nation again. In some senses, they were constantly living in that time of exile. Indeed, some of them kept themselves in a self-imposed exile. But more importantly, they were in a sinful exile. They were in sin, weren't they? They were exiled in sin, bondage to sin, and Jesus came to set the prisoner free. He came to set up his throne, to be on his throne forevermore, and to bring the exile home. Those who have been exiled from the presence of God. Do you know that was one of the worst things about being under the rock of God as an old covenant people? Being in exile. Being away from the temple worship where God had his presence, where they could come to God. They couldn't come to God in the way we freely can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to come in a set place through the sacrificial system. And when they were in exile, they were excommunicated. They were exiled from the presence of God. And they were exiled from the land as well, their covenant land. They were estranged to God. And yet Jesus brings the estranged to God. Maybe you, sitting in front of me, feel estranged from God. Both believer and unbeliever alike. Unbeliever, you are still in your sins and you are estranged from God, the Father, your Creator. You in Adam were cast out of the presence of God when you were cast out from Eden. And we are in sin, exiled, estranged from God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ comes to bring the exiles home. To bring the sinners into a relationship, reconciliation with God once again. But maybe you are one of the people of God. Maybe you know that you have come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but you feel cold. You have fallen into sin as those old covenant people, and you feel estranged from God. And you think, how could God possibly want me back? There must be no way I can come back. Well, Jesus, as is seen in this wonderful genealogy, has come to bring the exiles back. If you are in a self-imposed exile today, grieving the Holy Spirit because of your sin, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness, find reconciliation, and find fellowship with God once again. But you may be saying, how? How can this be? How can there be such wondrous grace? How can God save me, a Gentile, a sinner, a heinous sinner of the worst kind? How can he forgive me, though he has saved me, and yet I have spurned his love? Well, it's because Jesus Christ came to save and to seek the lost, didn't he? He didn't come just as a baby, a cute baby, to be wondered at Christmas time. And he came to live a perfect life and to die a death that he didn't deserve. He came to bear the sins of his people. that he might become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took the sin's penalty so that all who put their faith and trust in him may not undergo sin's penalty, that we may go free. He has taken the covenant curse that we may never, never taste of that curse ourselves, because he has come as our representative. He has come to associate himself with sinners, with Gentiles, that he may be our representative on that cross, to be our great high priest, to be the one sacrificial lamb, to bring many sons to glory. So what about you? Have you understood who Jesus truly is? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Or are you still relying upon yourselves? Trusting in your pedigree, your parents, or maybe trusting in your good works? My friends, everyone needs the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Saviour. He is the only seed whereby you might find that blessing of sins forgiven that can only be found in him. Have you sought him? Have you found him? I pray that you would. I pray that you would before it's too late. Because we don't know when this life will be up, do we? The Lord Jesus Christ could come again any moment. And that is a reality we must live with and expect. For indeed, he may take your life from you at any moment. We do not know. So be prepared, as David was saying yesterday. Be prepared. The only way to be prepared is through this one who Matthew speaks of, who is the son of Abraham, and more especially the son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.